I wonder if you're one of these people who always considers the cost of an action before you take it. Or I wonder if you're one of these people who has one of those moments where the blood rushes to the head and you act, and then you realize what you've done later. Sometimes the cost of not taking action when it's appropriate is huge. So much so, there are times when we need to act. In church meetings, I often refer to this as the burning building syndrome. If you're in a burning building, the command is get out by the quickest and easiest route. We can talk about the niceties of how we get out and how the alarm should have been sent and what we should have been doing to ensure that the building wasn't on fire in the first place. But at this moment, at this time, the action is get out. And there are times in Christian ministry and in the life of the church when we have to do just that. We have to take action, and we have to take action now. And sometimes in that action, we have to seek outside help. There are times when we need to do something that is so serious, we need to get legal bodies to help us. Sometimes that legal help is quite innocuous. You see, when we have a major building project, or are seeking advice about licensing and leases for parts of our building for organisations and groups who want to share our space, that's quite innocuous. It's good to take legal advice. But there are some occasions when we have to go to legal bodies because it's much more serious. We see this in issues of safeguarding and of our children and vulnerable adults. And we see it in a case of financial mismanagement. And often when we seek help in those situations, it's with a deep sense of sadness. Sadness that we need to go to the local council safeguarding office, or HMRC, or the charity commission. Because when we do that, we admit something has gone wrong. To do that means we have failed to act as we should. And to do that, and to not do that, to try and cover it up, is even more serious. Because there are some issues that we can't deal with within the confines of the church. But what about those occasions when the disputes are more routine? What about those disputes that fall into the category of churchy things? What about when we, how do we address those disagreements? The sad thing is, when it comes to even churchy things, there have been times when our disagreements have become so passionate, we've involved people who are outside of the church, and have actually no idea what we are talking about. They're asked to judge on things that we take with passion, and I quite frankly can't see that why we take it so seriously. Indeed, our history as Baptists is littered with agreements that have gone to court that are about things within the church that actually the courts have no idea what they're dealing with. The most common down through Baptist history is over who should chair at our communion table. We have argued with passion, and we have argued both sides of the coin, whether it should be an open or a closed table, and we have spilt blood on the table, literally, arguing that. And these arguments almost always stem from a passion for the church and its well-being, a passion that we should do things right before God. The sad thing is, if our passions run so high and our disagreements take us to the courts, something is wrong. Somehow we failed. And when that happens, we should hang our heads in shame for ourselves and the shame we've brought on our God. And it's this failure that Paul addresses as he continues to speak into the issues facing the church in Corinth. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, in the opening 11 verses, he takes a moment to address disputes among believers that are ending up in the courts. Now, this foray into discussing legal disputes in Corinth seems to come out of nowhere, and it seems to come in the middle of another conversation, a conversation about sexual ethics, a conversation that begins in 1 Corinthians 5 and continues in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. And there is a real sense that suddenly Paul is talking about lawsuits. You might want to ask the question, what's going on here? Has Paul been distracted? Is he having one of those, oh, look, there's a butterfly moment, in the midst of a complicated argument? I don't think so. In fact, I think that's far from the case. Because I think what's happening here in the first half of 1 Corinthians 6 makes an important statement in the midst of his conversation on sexual ethics. And sexual ethics within the community of believers. And once more, I think these few verses in 1 Corinthians 6 say something important as we embark on a church here on a conversation that the Baptist Union are having about whether marriage should be considered as being between a man and a woman, or whether that clause should be removed. I think the principles in these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, these 11 verses, have something to offer us for our wider conversation on human sexuality. Because in this little interlude, in the midst of a wider argument on sexual ethics, Paul reminds the church in Corinth who they are, whom they have invested their faith in, and where their eternal destiny lies. There's a sense where there's a lack of an appreciation in Corinth of their final destiny, and that seems to lie at the heart of Paul's argument. And this lack of appreciation in an eternal destiny highlights the stupidity of their actions. And it may be there's a sense of the eternal destiny is something actually we might want to return to as followers of Christ and as a church in general. Return to what was once mockingly called jam tomorrow. What is in reality a hope that however bad this life is, what is follows in eternity is much better. The hope that however unjustly this world treats us, there's coming a time where Jesus will return and judge the living and the dead. We will be treated justly. A hope in an eternal destiny seems to have slipped off the agenda and the focus of the church. And I'm left wondering why that might be. Why is it the sense of destiny has either been eroded away or lost altogether? Is it because we've invested so much in the here and the now? What is often called what scholars often call realized eschatology. By that, it means God's promises made complete in the here and now, and there's nothing more to come. And whilst there's some truth in that, indeed many of the promises of God are experienced in the here and now because the fact Jesus has come, that he has died and he has risen from the dead. But we are not in a totally realized end times eschatology, because there is more to come. And the Apostle Paul in his letters is renowned for this concept of a belief in now and more to come, now and not yet. And so whilst some of the promises of Jesus are fulfilled, promises of God are fulfilled in the here and now, there are more to be fulfilled when Jesus returns, or when he calls us home to be with him. And Paul picks this up eloquently as he asks the question, why on earth the Corinthians are asking people outside of the church to judge what is happening inside. Don't you know, he asked, don't you know that you're taking your arguments to be judged by people who one day you will be judging yourselves? Don't you know you're taking your arguments to people who have no idea of the significance of what you're talking about? More than that, these people, one day, you're going to sit in judgment over. And Paul gets really on his high horse here. He says, if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge the trivial cases? Now, something interesting here. Because there's a belief that in the church, there's a belief amongst Baptists that in the church, however large or small we are as a congregation, in Christ, God has given us all that we need to be church. We may not have the numbers of the church down the road. We may not have the musicians of that another church in another part of town has. But that doesn't change the fact that we have been given in Christ all that we need to be church in this location. And therefore, by association, God has given us all that we need to settle the disputes that arise among us. Which means when we meet difficult questions that are being asked about a relationship between Christian faith and human sexuality, we can be confident that we have been given all that we need to have that conversation as a small part of a wider church, but also as being a church here in our own right. But there's something else here as well. And that is the very fact that there are disagreements and that they've grown to such a state within Corinth that the protagonists have taken their arguments outside of the church. That speaks of failure. It speaks of a failure of the internal relationships that hold a church together. And that's not a trivial thing. We get a sense of this in the language that Paul uses. He refers to the church as brothers and sisters. He emphasizes the strength of the bond of the church together. As I said last week, if you were here last week, if you were a church member and at a church meeting on Tuesday, you would have heard me say this idea of being family, of being the community of faith, of being church, of being what Peter says, describes as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Of this sense of being accountable to one another in the way we live and speak and act is one of the biggest challenges the church in the 21st century faces. Because we become obsessed with the rights of the individual. And here in the New Testament, and indeed in the Old Testament, where we see pictures and images and stories of the people of God, we get a sense of the strength that faith is in community. The sense of family has been eroded by our society. With that, the bonds that enable us to work together to find resolutions to complex issues that face us has also been eroded. Here in Corinth, something similar is going on. Rather than seeing the breakdown of those family bonds, they may have not had the opportunity to form them. After all, they've only been a church for 3 years when Paul writes to them. This is a new church. And because of that, they don't have the history and the tradition of being the people of God, a family of believers. As a result, they don't know what they're doing. And this means they're just slipping back into their old ways and doing what they expect is the norm, which is to take their arguments to the law courts. Now, before we go any further, as I mentioned earlier on, There are times when our failures are so big we have to take them to the public realm. There are times for the credibility of the church that we have to be honest of putting our troubles in the public realm so that they can be scrutinized. We see this, as I said, in terms of safeguarding with children and with vulnerable adults. We see it when it comes to financial mismanagement. However, when we are including the squabbles over guitars or organs and which should be used to accompany singing in worship, when we are taking our disagreements over who should be allowed in the church meeting into the public arena, when we go to law over this type of dispute, we end up bringing shame on ourselves and our God. As those outside the church look on, rather than seeing what Tertullian describes, see how those Christians love one another, there's a real danger that they see how those Christians fight one another, and it is anything but a true witness of a God who loves us and comes us to us in Jesus. The God we speak of, the God of love, the God of reconciliation, the God who loves, forgives, and sets free. The God who changes lives. And if coming to Christ and being part of the family of that is the church does one thing, it changes us subtly, little by little over time. It changes the way we use language. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we live. And we see this as Paul in verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, those who have men who have sex with men, thieves, drunkards, the greedy, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's easy to take this list and to use it as a poster board and say, these people are wrong. But to do that would miss verse 11. Because Paul says, and some of you were that. Some of you fitted into each one of these categories, some of you more than those categories. But, and here's the but, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Here, if we needed any reminder that we are a flawed people and that none of us are perfect when we come to Christ, here we have it. And yet, through our confession of faith, through our baptism, we are both changed in the moment, in that in Christ we find ourselves suddenly justified before God, our past sins forgiven. And we find ourselves sanctified. That is to mean that we are being made holy, being put right, being in a right relationship to God. And yet, as you know and I know, that perfection isn't complete in the moment of baptism. That we have here both the now and the not yet. We are put right with God, yes, but there is work of transformation that continues. And we become that way as we work out our faith in the company of others, the community of God's people, the family of God. As we work out our calling to be united with Christ on being the people of God, and that is an ongoing process. It has arrived in Christ, and yet the Spirit of God is still at work amongst us and still transforming us. It is a now and a not yet process, an incomplete process, and yet a complete process at the same time. And that includes learning how to disagree well. If there's anything the Baptists have been good at down through the centuries, it's exactly this. Disagreeing well. Working our disputes out in the context of the church, meeting and arguing, but rather than separating, remaining in fellowship and communion together. There's a really wonderful story that in the records of Westray Baptist Church. For those of you who are visiting, I am I am a church records geek. I spend a lot of time reading church records wherever I've been. And Westray is one of the windy North Isles. It's if you go to the mainland of Orkney and get a boat, you have to go on again. And there are about 600 people on the island. I was privileged to be minister there for 4 years. And in their church records, there's a story of a conflict. A serious conflict. And the story goes that they met to resolve this conflict on a stormy night. Now, a stormy night in Westray is really a stormy night. And they met in the church and they were ready to go at it together. And there were half of the church were ready to walk out. But as they gathered and as they worshipped and as they came to the point of conversation at their church meeting, the key protagonist stood up and said, I know we disagree. We know we disagree with a passion. But that should not stop us walking together and sharing communion. It's a powerful story of the church that had found a way to disagree well. At least me wondering, as we take part in a conversation with the wider Baptist Union, when we have our own conversation about human sexuality, whether we might have the courage and the ability to do the same, to disagree well. This passage in 1 Corinthians is not about big failures in the church. It's not about safeguarding issues or about financial mismanagement. The big issues of a life that we need help with and have a legal obligation to deal with in a specific way. This passage is about the little things. It's about the churchy things, the things that affect only us as the community of God's people. It's about how we deal with our disagreements and what that means as the people of God and how we agree to live together as the people of God. It is about remembering our baptism, what it was to be washed clean, to be put right, to be made holy, to be sanctified by God. It is about being family. It is about our eschatology, how we understand our eternal destiny, what happens at the end, and what we will find is that we have all that we need, not just to survive. God has given us all that we need as a church to have the difficult conversations that come our way. And because of that, I'm confident that together we have the capability of navigating these difficult conversations. I'm only left wondering if we are willing to reflect back on the significance of our baptism, of what it means to be washed clean, willing to look towards our final end, our final destiny, and what that means, willing to look around and say, we are family. We are the people of God, cleaned up before God, being called to an eternal destiny. We are good enough to enable us to navigate the Baptist Union's consultation. We have all we need in Christ to navigate the subsequent conversation on human sexuality and to do so in a way that maintains unity and to resist the failure and shame that comes to the people of God when the unity breaks down and our disagreements become nasty and become public. And I'm left wondering whether we are willing to be capable of working together in such a way as to keep the unity of the faith, the unity of being church in this place. Amen.